All right, we're going to sing, we'll sing a few verses of this because it's just too good not to. Number one. Are you ready? Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor, and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of a storm. Let's go to four. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. All right. That's a good one. Lord, we do thank You for this hymn, for the message in that hymn about the great attributes of our sovereign God. We look at or we listen to those words, and it's not all peaches and cream. There's a toughness and a firmness to this, which certainly applies to all of these lessons and certainly this one tonight. So thank you for that. Thank you that we're back together after just a one-week break for COVID, and thank you, Lord, for curing that for me and for Kathy and for the Hershelmans and for others who have had that, Lord. And Lord, thank You for those who haven't gotten it. I don't know how they have it, but somehow, Lord, You're allowing that to kind of continue. So anyway, be with the evening. May this serve to honor and glorify You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, well, this is a good group. You're missing all the predictions. I don't know what you're missing. You're missing God Bless America by somebody, or the National Anthem by somebody.
We already had the Puppy Bowl.
And the Puppy Bowl was today. So there's that. People laughed and they kind of thought, this will never happen, when I said that I was going to teach through the Bible in, 365 lessons, because you do the math on that. And, one day of reading becomes, 1 week of teaching one lesson. And, that started in September, right, of 2015. This is February of 2023. And you can see we're at lesson number 253. We've got 112 to go after tonight, 19 in the Old Testament and 92 in the New. Anyway, so they kind of, thought that'll never happen. And, but tonight is lesson 253, so we're cranking along here, and it's good. And COVID cost us a year, a full year lost to COVID, and then, cost about a half a year with my medical issues. So even with all that, so why do I bring all this up? Well, somehow it ties into tonight's lesson, because Israel goes home, and they embark on an exciting project, the rebuilding of the temple, and which a half a decade earlier has been leveled by the Babylonians, and they embark on this rebuilding, and they started strong, and then just as invariably happens, they run into roadblocks, and suddenly the project is sidelined. So. The point is, I don't want this to be sidelined, entirely ever. So we keep going. The gist of this lesson really is to stay strong. Stay strong. Finish strong. Don't get hung up by enemies. Whatever Christian service it is that you have and I have, you know, we need to stay strong. So there you go. So here's your sentence at the top of the lesson. Rebuild it, says King Darius, and says God through Prophet Haggai, after opponents to the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem boldly suggest that these Jews may become a fresh threat. But the decision to rebuild is confirmed when they dig out the original order from King Cyrus to rebuild. So here's where we left. Here's where we left off three weeks ago, not the Daniel lesson, but this is where we left off. Ezra chapter 4. So you need to be in Ezra and you need to be in Haggai. Haggai is three books in from the end of the Old Testament. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. Ezra is at the, you know, is the 17th or the 15th book in from the beginning. You know, you can find it, right? Right after Chronicles. So you need to be in those two places. And here's where we left off with lesson 251. In Ezra 4, here's what it says. The enemies of Judah and Benjamin heard that the exiles were rebuilding a temple to the Lord, the God of Israel. So they approached Zerubbabel and the other leaders, and they said, let us build with you, for we worship your God just as you do. We have sacrificed to him ever since King Esarhaddon of Assyria brought us here. But verse 3, Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the other leaders said, you know what? You may have no part in this work. We alone will rebuild the temple of the Lord for the Lord, the God of Israel, just as King Cyrus of Persia commanded us. And then the local residents tried to discourage and frighten the people of Judah to keep them from the work. They bribed agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. And this went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius took the throne. Okay, so that sets that up. Now, what you want to do is you want to read Ezra chapter 4, verse 6, because that's the next verse, but I don't want you to do that. So don't do it. Don't read 6. In fact, don't read 6 all the way to 23. Don't read any of that. In fact, I struck that section from tonight's lesson. I took it out. Okay, now I'm going to reintroduce it. We're not going to miss anything. But take it out. And don't tell Ryrie that I moved it. I'm going to move it. Don't tell it. I'll explain it to him later. But, you know, when are you going to add it? I don't know, but I will re-add it. It will be in the next few weeks. So, 4-5. 4-5 says, they bribed agents to work against them and to frustrate their plans. This went on during the entire reign of King Cyrus of Persia and lasted until King Darius took the throne. Now, go to verse 24. Go to verse 24. All right? Go to verse 24. My Bible says the narrative started in 4:1-5, which I just read, is resumed at verse 24. Okay? So 5 jumps to 24. Okay? All right. Very good. Verse 24 of chapter 4 of Ezra. So the work on the temple of God in Jerusalem had stopped, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia. So if you want, read it again. You can read verse 5 and then verse 24. Those two go together perfectly. Those two go together perfectly. One is like year 536 BC, the first one. The second one is 520 BC, 16 years later. Ezra resumes the chronological account here in verse 24. It may have been 16 years since the Israelites had worked on the temple. It did not begin again until 520 BC, the second year of Darius's reign. That's what 424 says. So let me put this into context. Enemies, remember that's what I read, the first five verses of chapter 4. You've got enemies, keep working. That was lesson number 251. This is 253. Point number 7, keep working. Keep working. That was two lessons ago, right? Always we have enemies. Always we have naysayers. We have antagonists. We have foes. Expect it and just keep working. But yet, as the storyline picks up, 16 years later, the temple project lays dormant. The temple project lays dormant. Verse 24, the work on the temple of God in Ezra, the work on the temple of God in Jerusalem had stopped. Stopped. And it remained at a standstill until the second year of the reign of King Darius of Persia, which happens to be 520 BC. So look at your top section, and you'll see the big word gap in the middle. There's a gap. There's a gap. Cyrus issues the decree to go home, Judah, go home to Judah and rebuild the temple. 50,000 people do it. They head home. That's Ezra 1 to 3. Then they run into some opposition. That's what I read in like 537. And so the work stops. The work stops until the second year of King Darius, which is 520. And we have a gap. We have a gap. Keep working. But as the storyline picks up, 16 years later, the temple project lays dormant. Now, Aristotle said, nature abhors a vacuum. Have you ever heard that? Nature abhors. So, you know what? Once again, the Bible does what the Bible commonly does. It leaves out years worth of details. Years worth of details. We have a 16-year gap here. That's why your top section says gap. It leaves out 16 years of details, 16 years of news left out of the narrative. Yet, Ezra 4:24 tells us enough. The work on the temple of God stopped, and it remained at a standstill until the second year of King Darius. That, okay, we get it. Here's what McGee says. This was a period of great discouragement. They not only stopped building, they were also tempted to walk away from the entire project. They felt this would be the best way to solve their problems. There are many people who feel that if they could just change their location, they could solve their problems. That is not always true, says McGee. You cannot run away from your problems. Fortunately, this time, the people did not run away. God raised up the prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. They knew that it was God's will and God's time to rebuild the city. It seems to me that God has done his part. I think God has done his part. First of all, he directed King Cyrus to permit, 50,000 Jews to go home. He permitted 50,000 Jews to go home. And, in Ezra 1, the first year of King Cyrus, the Lord fulfilled his prophecy. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put out this proclamation. This is what Cyrus says. The Lord God of heaven has given me the kingdoms of the earth. He's appointed me to build him a temple in Jerusalem. So, God directed Cyrus to let them go back. God accepted renewed sacrifice. Two chapters later, verse 4, chapter 3 of Ezra, they celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed in the law, sacrificing the number of burnt offerings specified for each day of the festival. Very routine, and he accepted that. Number 3, he met with Daniel. That was the last lesson in Daniel 10, 11, and 12. He met with Daniel to reveal a future for Israel. That's the lesson we had 2 weeks ago, number 252. And, you know, that, you know, verse 14 is an example of that out of Daniel 10. I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future. This vision concerns a time yet to come. And there's 3 chapters about the, you know, somewhat about the future of Israel. So he did all that. It seems to me that God has done his part. He's done all of this. Now, God sends in prophetic, at this gap in time, God sends in prophetic reinforcement to encourage the work. So enter Haggai. And, of course, enter Zechariah. But as for Zechariah, what you want to do there is read the tease for next week. It's a fantastic tease for next week. Zechariah 1-6. Next week, not tonight. But we're going to enter. How do we know that? Well, because verse 1 of chapter 5 of Ezra says, at that time. So you drop the books of Haggai. If you're putting it in order, folks, it's very simple. This is about as easy as it gets. You drop the books of Haggai and Zechariah right here at Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. And that puts you in order. Why? Because it says, at that time, the prophets Haggai and Zechariah, son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel. So, God has done his part. He's done all this. He says, fine, let's send in some new prophets. See, we're going to need some new prophets. So, because everybody else is pretty much gone. You know? In fact, they're all gone. All the writing prophets are gone, and so he brings in Haggai and he brings in Zechariah. It's the second year of King Darius. It is 520 BC. 16 years have gone by. So now make sure you get yourself a Haggai. Go back to the end of the Old Testament, backtrack 3 books, and you'll be at the 38 verse book of Haggai. The Jews who had returned from Babylon in 538 BC to rebuild the temple were not able to finish their work because they were hindered by the enemies. After opposition put a halt to the progress, no further work had been done on the temple. In August of 520, Haggai delivered a message to encourage the people to rebuild the temple. Haggai was probably born in captivity in Babylon and returned to Jerusalem with Zerubbabel in 538. Probably, Ezra 1 and 2. Haggai and Zechariah were encouraged for temple rebuilding. They're mentioned in Ezra 5, 1. Now, God through Haggai, doesn't beat around the bush. God does not beat around the bush. Verse 1, Haggai, on August the 29th of the second year. When is the second year of King Darius? 520, okay? The Lord gave a message through the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. This is what the Lord says. Here's what the Lord says. After 16 years, the people are saying the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. J. Vernon McGee, when the Israelites returned from Babylonian captivity to their own land, they returned with great anticipation, and their enthusiasm for rebuilding ran high. But they met gigantic obstacles, for which required Herculean effort and hardships. After they had gone through a period like that, they were discouraged. When they began to build the temple, the difficulties seemed insurmountable. Therefore, they rationalized. They rationalized. And they decided that it was not time to rebuild. It was not time to build. They said, it is so hard, evidently God doesn't intend for us to do it. He must not really want us to do it. They had laid the foundation of the temple, but the opposition of the Samaritans was so intense that they simply stopped building, and their excuse was, the time has not come. The time has not come. That was their excuse. What Haggai is going to say will hurt a little bit. He's going to stick the knife in the trouble spot. That, by the way, touches the lives of many Christians. So, here we go. Verse 2. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. The people are saying, the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the Lord sent this message through the prophet Haggai. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? That's the question. Through Haggai, God is clearly frustrated. To any extent that God can be frustrated, God is frustrated. What Haggai is going to say will hurt a little. He is going to stick the knife in the trouble spot that, by the way, touches the lives of many Christians. Have you ever heard people say that they have given up trying to do something, or that they did not go someplace because it was not the Lord's will? They will sometimes say that the Lord directed them to do something else, saying that it is the Lord's will to do this or to not to do that is a Christian cliche that covers a multitude of sins. It is so easy when things get hard and rough to turn in a report to everyone that says, quote, the Lord wanted me to do something else. When the Lord's people started building the temple and the going got rough, they said, it's not the Lord's time. Obviously, it's not the Lord's time to build. These folks who said it was not time to build the Lord's house had all built their own houses. They all built their own houses because it did seem like the time to do that. Their houses were luxuriously built, and for 15 years, 16, while they had been building their elaborate homes, the Lord's house had been lying waste. Still McGee. You see, the minute the things become difficult, that is the time that most people decide that their resolve is not the Lord's will. As soon as things get difficult. But when it is something for their own selfish ends, they usually go ahead and do it. Most people are that way. We make the effort to accomplish that which is always to our advantage. We make the effort to accomplish that which is to our advantage. Let me ask you a question, friend, says McGee. How much are you spending on yourself, and how much are you doing for God? That question gets close to us, doesn't it? The Israelites were saying, it is just not the time for the Lord's house to be built. God says, then why is it time for your houses to be built? There's a lot of hypocrisy in the church today. It is sickening to hear people boast about what they do for God when what they do for themselves is 1,000 times more than what they do for God. I told you that what Haggai has to say will hurt. He would never win a popularity contest. This is so good, I just keep going. Today, America is prosperous and powerful and comfortable and satisfied and satiated. We have come to a place where it is woe to anyone who disturbs us, like the Chinese balloon, which they let hover over Montana. Woe to anyone who disturbs us. It sounds an alarm. It blows a whistle. It turns on a siren. If Paul Revere rode again today, he would be arrested for disturbing the peace. That is the reason God's prophets never won a popularity contest. They were stoned, not starred. And Haggai is an alarm clock. He wakes us up and he disturbs us. We don't like that. And the people in his day didn't like it. God is frustrated. Here's a verse out of Job that I take with me to the Y. People cry out when they are oppressed. They groan beneath the power of the mighty. But they don't ask. Where is God, my creator, the one who gives songs in the night? We love to complain, but we don't ask, where is God? Job 35, chapter, verse 9. Verse 3, the Lord sent this message. Why are you living in luxurious houses while my house lies in ruins? This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. You have planted much, you harvest little. You eat, but you're not satisfied. You drink, but you're still thirsty. You put on clothes, but you cannot keep warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. This is what the Lord of Heaven's army says. Look at what's happening to you. Now go up into the hills, bring down timber, rebuild my house, and then I will take pleasure in it, and I will be honored, says the Lord. You hoped for rich harvests, but they were poor. And when you brought your harvest home, I blew it away. Why? Because my house lies in ruins, says the Lord of Heaven's armies, while all of you are busy building your own fine homes. Verse 10, it's because of you that the heavens withheld the dew, and the earth produces no crops. I have called for a drought on your fields and hills, a drought to wither the grain, grapes, olive trees, and all your crops, a drought to starve you and your livestock and to ruin everything that you have worked so hard to get. Now, do you see the embarrassment on their faces, the chagrin, the red in their faces? God asked his people how they could live in luxury when his house was lying in ruins. The temple was the focal point of Judah's relationship with God, but it was still demolished. Instead of rebuilding the temple, the people put their energies into beautifying their own homes. But the harder the people worked for themselves, the less they had, because they ignored their spiritual lives. The same happens to us. If we put God first, he provides our deepest needs. If we put him any other place, our efforts are futile. Caring only for your physical needs while ignoring your relationship with God will lead to ruin. Would you agree? God does not beat around the bush. He doesn't... I've read that. This lights a fire under their backsides. I could have used the other word, but this is Oak Park Church. Be careful. This lights a fire under their backsides. Verse 12, then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, the whole remnant,
Well, people, guess what? They began to obey. They began to obey the message from the Lord their God when they heard the words of the prophet Haggai, whom the Lord their God had sent. The people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave the people this message from the Lord. I am with you. I'm with you, says the Lord. So the Lord sparked the enthusiasm of Zerubbabel, and he sparked the enthusiasm of Jeshua, and he sparked the enthusiasm of the whole remnant of God's people. Verse 14, they began to work on the house of their God on September the 21st of the second year. When is the second year of King Darius' reign? 520. This is all happening very quickly now. The people began rebuilding the temple just 23 days after Haggai's first message. Rarely did a prophet's message produce such a quick response. How often do we hear a sermon and we respond, well, that was an excellent sermon. I ought to do that. Only to leave church and forget. These people put their words into action. When you hear a sermon or a lesson from God's word, ask what you should do about it, and then make plans to put it into practice. And that, my friends, is chapter 1 of Haggai. So if you look at your top section, you see over there the year is 520. Darius is the king. There's your Ezra verses. There's Haggai 1 and 2, and the work starts again. And so that's that. Well, not quite. But God did get their attention. Now, we would love to know where in the world Haggai came from. Did he return, as we read earlier, did he return with the 50,000, 18 years earlier? Did he have anything to say when the work originally stopped? Well, he sure did when God got his attention and gave him a message to his people. Actually, five messages. Five messages in Haggai. So, in just 115 total days, see, that's the nice thing about Haggai, we actually get dates on the calendar. In just 115 days, God sends five messages to the returnees through Haggai. Haggai 1:1, on August the 29th, the Lord gave a message through Haggai. Haggai 1:12, the whole remnant began to obey the message from the Lord their God. Haggai 2:1, on October 17th, the Lord sent another message through Haggai. Haggai 2:10, on December 18th, the Lord sent this message to Haggai. Haggai 2:20, on the same day, the Lord sent this second message to Haggai. It's actually the fifth total. Five messages in 115 days. They are all dated to the late summer. They're all dated to the late summer and into the fall of 520. In these five messages, God appeals to their mind. He appeals to their heart, and he appeals to their will. Wow, Ted, that's pretty good. You came up with all that? No. I'd love to take credit for that. But this is the observation of somebody by the name of Frank Morgan, Dr. Frank Morgan, whoever in the world that is, and reported by J. Vernon McGee. The miracle comes in the work that you do. Dr. Frank Morgan has called it, number one, the appeal to the mind. God told them at the very beginning, you say that it's not time to build God's house. I want you to think about that. The appeal to the mind. I want you to think about that. How is it that you're living in fine houses? Let's think about that. That is the appeal to the mind. Number two, he appealed to the heart. He called them to consider to set their heart on doing this. They had not done so, but that was his challenge. Set your heart on doing it. Number three, God gave them a command. And that command was the appeal to the will. The heart, the mind, the heart, and the will. Go up and bring wood down and build. That's what you need to do. It's simple. It's important. My friend, says McGee, roll up your sleeves and let's go to work for God today. So many people are sitting on the sidelines. If you are a member of a local congregation, you should go to work. Work is something which is desperately needed in our churches today. So this is the appeal. The mind, the heart, and the will. In these messages from Haggai to the returnees, the mind, the heart, and the will. In a very real sense, folks, God's entire word offers the same. The same appeals to us. The might, the mind, the heart, and the will. It's the essence of who you are. It is the essence of your intelligence. The essence of your personality is the mind, the heart, and the will. And there are so many verses that speak of this. The mind. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2:5. GotQuestions.org. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You shouldn't do anything out of selfishness or pride, but with humility. Consider other people more important than yourself. To have the same mindset as what Christ had, willing to make the interests of other people and purposing to serve for the good of other people. The heart. There's so many verses about the heart. Set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The heart, the emotional aspect of your Christian service. That's Colossians 3:1. Set your heart on things above. Let this mind be in you. Set your heart on things above. And then there's the will. Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the will. You have to have a will for that. The mind, the heart, and the will, all working together, in this case through Haggai, to these people who have dropped their tools and have stopped working on the temple. Matthew, one of them tried to trap him. What's the most important commandment? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. All your soul, with all your mind. You have to will that. It has to be a part of your will. You have to will it. That's the first and the greatest commandment. It fits. McGee says, actually, the book of Haggai is too simple to be in God's word. Too simple. It should be a little bit more complicated. Haggai gave the people a sermon. He said, go up to the mountain. That's point one. Bring down the wood. That's point two. Build a house. That's point
3.
That's the third point. Those were God's simple instructions. There's nothing more to say. There's nothing else to say. But there was plenty to do. They claimed that their bad luck was due to circumstances. It was a bad year. We had a drought, you know, they would say. But God told them, I know you had a drought because I caused it. My house is lying in waste while every person improves their own home. The Lord Jesus stated the great principle that's applicable from the book of Haggai for people of all ages when he said, seek you first the kingdom of God. That's the will. You have to have the will to do it. And his righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. When God is put first in our lives, all other things take care of themselves. What a message this is. It is so simple. So simple. I'm afraid, McGee says, we miss it. Now, here's a good song. This was in our son's wedding, number 334. But that this is the will. This is the will.
Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night. Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou my wisdom, and thou my true word. I ever with thee, and thou with me, Lord. Thou my great Father, I thy true Son. Thou in me dwelling, and I with thee one.
That's the point tonight. Point number 4. Just realize it. This is the appeal of the entire Word of God to you and you and all of us. It's the mind, the heart, and the will. That's it. All right, now, the last of the 5 messages. The last of the 5 messages is not for us. The last of the 5 messages is not for us. It is directed to a very special person. Look at the end of Haggai. Verse 21. Tell Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that I am about to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow royal thrones and destroy the power of foreign kingdoms. I will overturn their chariots and riders. The horses will fall and the riders will kill each other. Look at verse 23. When this happens, says the Lord of heaven's army, I will honor you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant. I will make you, Zerubbabel, like a signet ring on my finger, says the Lord. For I have chosen you, Zerubbabel. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken. Now, what do you suppose Zerubbabel thought after he heard that? This is just one example. What happens? God never loses sight of the big plan. God now, The very special person, of course, is Zerubbabel. Let's make sure we have this right. Zeru, 2 B's. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel. See, this is to encourage you to read the names. This one is not for us. The fifth one. It's directed to a very special person. God looks ahead 520 years. He looks ahead 520 years and he knows precisely who belongs in the line of Christ. He knows exactly who belongs in the line of Christ. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his public ministry. Jesus was known as the son of Joseph. Joseph the son of Heli. H-E-L-I. Verse 27. Judah, son of Joanna. Joanna, son of Resa. Resa, the son of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. Shealtiel, the son of Neri. Oh. Wow. Zerubbabel, I will make you like a signet ring on my finger, for I have chosen you, says God. Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, in the line of Christ. All of a sudden, we sit up and we take notice. This is the Zerubbabel of Haggai 3:20-23. And he says, I'm going to make you like a signet ring on my finger. What do you suppose Zerubbabel thought about that? That's just one example of God looking at the biggest picture. The biggest picture. Zerubbabel is in the line of David. God's promise is that not only will the Messiah come from David, he will come from Zerubbabel. God made good on his promise to Zerubbabel. The Lord Jesus Christ is just as much the son of Zerubbabel as he is the son of David. And God intends to put this line of Zerubbabel, this line of David, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne of the universe. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He will come to the earth to rule. This little book of Haggai puts Christ in his proper position as moral ruler, civil ruler, and king to rule, which makes Haggai a very important book. The temple built in Haggai's day, which became known as Zerubbabel's temple, was not very impressive. But it is very important because it is in the line of temples which the Messiah himself, into which the Messiah himself will come someday. And he soars over history here too, to the last days. He soars over even this. He soars over point five. To the last days, and his God's sovereign vision to the end of time. To the end of time. Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. For this is what the Lord says. In just a little while, I will again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations and the treasures of all the nations will be brought to this temple. I will fill this place with glory. The silver is mine, the gold is mine. The future glory, verse 9, of this temple will be greater than its past glory. And I am in this place, I will bring peace, says the Lord of heaven's armies. This is a direct parallel to not one, but two New Testament passages. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 26. When God spoke from Mount Sinai, his voice shook the earth, but now he makes another promise. God says to the author of Hebrews, once again, I will shake not only the earth, but the heavens also. Hebrews 12:26. That's a direct quote from Haggai 2:6. In just a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth. In Hebrews, I will shake the earth and the heavens. Revelation chapter 6. I watched as the Lord broke the sixth seal, the sun became dark, the stars of the sky fell to the earth like green figs, the sky was rolled up like a scroll, and all the mountains and islands were moved from their places. That's another direct quote from Haggai 2, verse 6. In just a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans, and the dry land. The focus, the Life app says, the focus shifts from the local temple being rebuilt in Jerusalem to the worldwide reign of Messiah. The words, in just a little while, are not limited to the immediate historical context. They refer to God's control of history. He can act anytime he chooses, and he will act. Hebrews 12. When God promised to shake the nations, he was speaking of both his present judgment on evil nations and future judgment during the last days. We, folks, we may not expect it, but God can act any time he wishes. He can act any time he wishes. We need to recognize what God is doing here, says McGee. He is attempting to get the minds of these people and their hearts and their eyes off of that which is local, which is very limited, and to get their eyes fixed on God's program for the people. He wants them to see what is out yonder in the future, extending all the way to the millennium. 2 verse 6. It is easy to get the wrong perspective of the Christian life. We get our nose pressed right up to the window of the present. We have our nose pressed up to the window of the present. I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. In other words, God intends to move in judgment. God is looking forward and speaking of the great tribulation. Later, the coming of Christ to earth, setting up the millennial temple. I will fill this house with glory, verse 9. Although it's a series of houses, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, Herod's temple, God saw it as one house. And into that temple came the Lord Jesus Christ. When God says that he will shake the heavens and the earth and will overthrow the ruling governments, he is speaking of the great tribulation period. So not only do we have the focus on our Savior in the line of Christ, we've got this where he soars over history to the end and plants that seed with Haggai. But let's finish by getting back to 519 BC. In 519 BC, there is the matter of the unfinished. There is the matter of the unfinished temple and the enemy's agenda to stop the progress. Ezra, back to Ezra. We're done with Haggai. Back to Ezra, chapter 5, verse 2. Remember I read 5:1? Haggai and Zechariah prophesied. They prophesied in the name of the God of Israel. And we know what happens because we just dropped Haggai right in there. We know what happens. Verse 2, chapter 5, Ezra. Zerubbabel, who's now got a smile on his face, because he gets a signet ring, responded by starting again to rebuild the temple. And the prophets of God were there with him. Verse 3. But Tattenai, governor of the province, west of the Euphrates. They arrived in Jerusalem and said, well, you know, who gave you permission to rebuild the temple? Who told you you could do this? They asked for all the names of the men, but because their God was watching over them, the leaders of the Jews were not prevented from rebuilding until a report was sent to Darius. He's the king. And he returned his decision. And so you get in front of you is the letter. You get the letter that was sent by these people to Darius. And they say, you know what, verse 8, the king should know that we went to the construction site, and you know what, king, it's being rebuilt. Are you aware of this? It's being rebuilt, and the timber and all of this, it's going forward with great energy and success. And we ask the leaders, well, who in the world gave you permission to do this? And you know, we demanded their names, but they wouldn't tell us, and so forth and so on. If it pleases the king, verse 17, we request a search be made in the royal archives of Babylon to discover whether King Cyrus, that was the king 20 years ago, ever issued a decree to rebuild the temple. And then you know, let us know. Let us know, because you know what? We kind of doubt it. We kind of doubt it. These enemies did not believe that a decree had ever been made by Cyrus, so they asked that a search be made. They are certain that no such decree exists, but that these people are doing this on their own. Okay, well, what happens? It's chapter 6. So King Darius ordered a search of the Babylonian archives, which were stored. And they ran across a memorandum, verse 3, in the first year of King Cyrus. That's Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. A decree was sent out concerning the temple. Let the temple be rebuilt, etc., etc., etc. And that whole section. So then in verse 6, King Darius sends a message, you know what? Get out of there. Don't, verse 7, disturb the construction of the temple. Let it be rebuilt on its original site. Don't hinder the work. So that takes care of that. Tattenai, verse 13, governor, and all this west of the Euphrates, and Shethar, Bozenai, and their colleagues complied at once with the command from King Darius. Verse 14, the Jewish elders continued their work, and they were greatly encouraged by the preaching of the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. There's the matter of the unfinished temple. We have an agenda to stop the progress, but a full, what I call, a full-scale investigation, all that did was prove. A full-scale investigation proves God's plan, and the work resumes in earnest. The work resumes in earnest, and that's what we read. The work resumes in earnest. And so you can look at that top section, and that's the gist of it. I titled it, "Look at What's Happening to You. Go and Rebuild My House." And this tells you about a 20-year period of time, how this went. The on-again, off-again temple is on again. Perhaps the opposition simply thought that sending this letter to Babylon would create enough concern to stop the Jews from rebuilding the temple. But God had other plans. We cannot predict how God will get his purposes accomplished, but we can certainly trust that he will succeed. So these are historical facts. It is basically, this is a historical lesson. But the lesson here, folks, is that God gives us things to do. He gives us things to do, and he expects us to do them. Even if we have opposition, antagonists, naysayers. So I take this very personal when it comes to this teaching. I take this very personally. My friend, let me say this again, says McGee, who in our day is going to determine who is doing the great work and who is doing the small work? Who is making those decisions? Your seemingly insignificant ministry may be far more important than an impressive work that is well known in our day. Only God can know the importance of it. Let us be found faithful again, and then let's get to work. That is the message of the little book of Haggai. There you go. 393. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love, at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my thinking, always only for my king. Verse 4. Take my love, my God, thy God, at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee, ever only all for thee.
Zechariah, next week, the first six chapters, okay? So that's what you want to read. You can see the sentence there. The usual announcements, all the stuff that's available, and that should do it. We'll see you here next week. Lord, thank you so much for this book of Haggai. I would dare say most of us have given almost zero consideration to Haggai. We thank you, Lord, that it's there because it teaches a valuable lesson about stick-to-itiveness and sticking with it and getting done for God what needs to be done, and then the rest of the things take care of themselves. So help us to remember that in our daily lives, whether we're parenting, or we're dealing with our parents, or we're dealing with neighbors, or people at work, or people around here. Lord, help us to be an encouragement in you. That is the very least we can do. And we thank you for those opportunities. Bless those, Lord, who are hurting and cannot be here tonight. We love you, Lord, and we wish only to please you. In Jesus' name, amen.